Well, good to see you all. I got a lovely text from one of the members of our church. Oh, she's not here this morning. But she said, we've missed you. No, two. We missed one Sunday, that's all. But we're gone almost a fortnight. We worked it that way, so then we could go almost 2 weeks, but just miss one Sunday. So, well, it's good to be back. And last Sunday at this time, I was speaking in our Samuel and Jocelyn's church over there. They're probably nearly double, probably the size of our church. And call it the Freedom Centre. And it's, I would say, about half an hour's drive from Toronto. So 40 minutes, maybe. Yeah, so... But we've had a great time at the conference, and I just wanted to go over some of the things with you that we picked up. Because, you know, sometimes people go to these conferences, don't they? And you never know what's gone on. You guys don't find out, do you? You don't know what's been said or whatever. We picked up over there a real expectancy, if you like, of God doing something. And people are starting to see breakthrough, creative miracles. You know, people have had things removed from their body. And then God turns up and recreates it and they get it all brand new. We're hearing stories about this. Is that good? Yeah. You know... I believe that we are meant to be a church that sees signs and wonders on a regular basis. Signs and wonders. You know, I don't know, 4 or 5 years ago when we were upstairs, or was it longer? I can't remember now. I had this feeling inside me that we need to be a church like in Acts, where you're just seeing people regularly raised, you know, from sickness and, you know, maybe even death, you know, coming back to life. It should be normal church, shouldn't it? But I just feel that, you know, we're on the verge of something. And I just want to encourage you as a church, because we came away encouraged that God is about to do something. He's going to do something, but he won't do it for those who don't want it, for those who are passive and don't want to get involved. For example, the picture that, where's Simon? It's always there. It wasn't Simon. It was Shine. She had the picture of, which one was it of you? Roller coaster. Roller coaster. Okay. There were three groups of people. Okay, that's for this year. Three groups of people. There's those on the side of the roller coaster and just watching it go. There's two groups of people that are actually on the roller coaster. One of them saying, you're going too fast, you're going too fast. And the other ones are enjoying the ride. They want to be on there, and they want to go, and they want to run with whatever God has got for them. And we want to go at his pace. And no matter where we are, his pace is fast. I can tell you. Because, like for instance, the healing of Joel. He wants to heal Joe even more than what Joe wants healing himself. Does anybody else believe that? Well, there's some of you. But just to give you a little bit of a shot, if you like, of what happened last week. Heidi Baker. She gave a story of where she'd come from and how she got involved in Toronto and things like that, and her previous organization that she worked for and things like that. They withdrew all the money because she was involved in Toronto, and then she went out to Mozambique, and what has she planted now? Something like 15, 16, 17,000 churches, and still growing. And she said that breakthrough for her came, or it sounded like she was saying that breakthrough came, one time when she was in Toronto, one lady there said to her, this is probably before she was really well known, she said, whose shoes are you wearing? Whose shoes are you wearing? When Saul offered David his armor, okay, he put that on, and it weren't for him. Are we trying to, she's saying that, are we trying to put something on to be like somebody else? Okay? We can't put someone else's anointing on. We've got to be what he intended us to be. So this lady had said, whose shoes are you wearing? She's not got to try and be somebody that she's not. She has to be herself with her own shoes, her own relationship with God. Do what he wants her to do, not what other people want her to do. Amen? Is that good? And she went on to talk about God likes family together. All fathers want their kids doing things together and being as one. Is that right? Well, our Heavenly Father's no different. When he talks about unity and us being as one, he means it. He means that he wants you and I to be as one. And what the church hasn't, I'm talking about the church worldwide, the church hasn't realized that we will achieve far more together than we will separately. There's so much to be achieved. One shall slay 1,000, two shall slay 10,000. You know, it's the same in your marriage. Once you start to learn to work together and the two different ways of doing things learn to work together, instead of just achieving what you can separately, okay, it'll be multiplied as you learn to draw from each other's strengths and be what you're meant to be and do what you're meant to do. Amen? Jesus said to Ida, I died that there would always be enough. Whatever the ministry requires, many of us actually believe that, you know, God's a bit stingy and what have you, and he don't want to provide. He does want to provide. And he told her that's why she's grown such a big ministry, because she believes it in her heart that that there'll always be enough. That's why when she got offered another orphanage or something like that, the government say, will you take over this orphanage? She'll say, yeah, because she believes that there'll always be enough. She says yes and sorts out the problem later. Yeah, that's how she operates. So, okay. And Bill Johnson, apart from his jokes, he said, he talked about the fact that intimacy and our relationship with God has the potential to change any situation. He talked about when Moses had the conversation with God about when God wanted to wipe out the children of Israel. Now, did God really intend to do that? Or did it draw out this connection in his relationship with Moses that looks like he's persuaded God not to wipe them out? And as regards, I mean, Hezekiah reminded God with all the good things he'd done and what have you. And, you know, God added another 15 years to his life. Okay, now, you know, this comes out of a relationship with him. And of course, we all know as regards Abraham, I mean, appealing to God, well, if there's 50 in, you know, that city, are you still going to wipe it out? And came right down. And you think to yourself, well, if he hadn't have done that, would Lot have got out of there? And his two daughters, would he have got out? So that's what Bill talked about. And he also said something very striking that I put a little box around it in my notes here. He says, every revival is stopped by control. People trying to control. You know, but I've always said, it's usually a breakdown in relationships. You know, instead of one denomination being formed, you know, there's two denominations formed because somebody wants to be in charge. And God's maybe appointed somebody else or whatever. Control. So, and Randy Clark talked about, you've probably, most of you heard of Randy Clark. He makes the claim now that up to 80% of sick people that go to his meetings, up to, are healed. Up to. So, you know, I just think to myself, well, what's his average? Is it 40%, 50%? What's the average? But I tell you what, it's higher than where we are at the moment. But we want to go up there, don't we? Would we like to see that in our place? What was it John Wimber said at one time? I'll accept that until revival comes. So if we accept 30%, yeah, I'll accept 30% increase for us, or 30% of people getting healed until revival comes. But when revival comes, it's going to be good, eh? Amen? So that gives you a little bit of a flavour of last week and what each of them were speaking about. But this morning, one thing that jumped out at me as well that was talked about last week, they talked about faith being the currency of heaven. Faith being the currency of heaven. Now, the problem is that with faith, a lot of people have pushed it out. Oh, we don't want to know about faith. Because you know, there's been misuse of it, and you know, everybody has to have a Rolls Royce and things like that. But faith, what we've done is we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. I've always thought of faith as, they use the term currency of heaven. I've actually, and some of you have heard me say it over the years, is faith is like the courier system. In other words, God wants to give you something, okay? God wants to give you another job, or whatever it is. God wants to give you healing, okay? All right? So you need it. He's got it. The courier service, okay, is your faith. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's what I've decided to talk about. So if you turn with me to, well, I'm already there. Mark chapter 5, okay? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, okay, so she heard about him, all right, remember that. She came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, remember, she thought. So she'd heard about him and the response was, she responded positively and thought, okay, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Now, before we go any further with this, just think to yourself, who initiated this? Was it Jesus? Was it God the Father? Or was it this lady? Who actually initiated it? That's right. So, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. Okay, so the first thing Jesus knows is, power's gone out of his body. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? You see the people crowding against you, his disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and trembled with fear. Told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. So, Jesus didn't know about this until he felt the power going out of his body. So what I'm trying to do here is, this is part of helping us just have a change of heart to say, yeah, God does want to heal us. In my quiet time, I felt a bit jet-lagged overnight. I hope I'm not coming over like that. But I woke up at 4 o'clock and I just got out of bed. And I went downstairs and I'm listening to an old song on YouTube. I mean, with Darlene Check. And and what were the words now? That your sins... I will never know how much it cost to see my sins upon that cross. And I found myself singing, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sickness upon his back. I'll never know how much pain he went through. Pain and agony as they pulled and ripped the flesh off his back. Just so that people could be healed. How much love does it take to do that? They would have ripped the flesh off his back. And I'll never know how much pain he went through. Is there a song in there, Bruno? Is there a song in there? I'll never know how much pain he went through for such as me. Bruno writes one or two songs. I don't know whether you've all heard them, but they're very good. So it might trigger something with him there. That, you know, there was an amazing cost. Somebody else going through the pain on your behalf. Paying the price. Paying the price that you could be healed. Amen? When Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. Your daughter is dead, they said. Why bother the teacher anymore? In ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid. You think it's... People in here may be concerned about your future. Need a job. Need healing. Jesus says, only believe. Believe in him. Believe in him. When we prayed here for Joe, I quoted as regards the first verse of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, a shepherd looks after his sheep. He looks after his flock. He's interested in whether they're healthy. He doesn't want, you know, his flock to be attacked. He doesn't want his flock to go hungry. This is the great shepherd that we have. Our great shepherd, he cares for you. He loves you. Why would he put sickness on you? We need to eradicate some of this thinking. Not necessarily in this church. I think you all know this. You know, but there are some thinking and teaching and what have you. Well, God's teaching me something through this sickness. Only thing you learn from your sickness is it's horrible. And you want rid of it. That's all you'll ever learn from that. He ain't got any sickness to give you. Sickness is wrapped up in death. Sickness only came in when man fell. He ain't got any sickness to give you. He wants you whole. Do you know when I did those talks a few years ago on the cost of the cross, where we talked about the agony of what Jesus went through. You've come too late to convince me that God would want you sick. When they strapped him to that 2'6" or whatever it was, pillar of stone, chained him so then he couldn't move, and stripped the flesh off his back with a whip that was designed to pull the flesh off. Don't come tell me that he offers his back up like that as free will, that he doesn't want to heal you. You've come too late. I've read this book. Jesus said to the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. 2 years last August, was it? I got thrown out of my job. I got thrown out unceremoniously on an email after what, 12 years service. And I went into a cave and I resigned from leadership in the church. And we went as a church in the August to Locks Lane. And Karen had it put on her heart that she wanted to speak to the parents of prodigals to encourage them and put 52 scriptures together, one for each week of the year, to encourage your hearts until your children come back. And then that evening, a Stu who was leading the meeting was trying to close. The Lord said to me, go up there and speak to them again. The parents of prodigals, and tell them about your Samuel. About when he went away from the Lord when he was 13 and a half, and finally came back to the Lord when we were in Brazil. We took him to Brazil with us. And I'm telling the story, and right at that moment, he's been electrocuted with 27,000 volts. 27,000 volts. So we closed the meeting, we went into our room at Locks Lane. Jocelyn, my daughter-in-law, spoke to Karen on the phone, and I could tell it was serious. Just, she took a deep breath in like that. And I put my finger in her face like that, and I said, refuse to fear. Now, will I always be able to stand up like that? Have I always got that sort of place in God? Refuse to fear. Because in your heart, fear and confidence in God cannot operate in the same environment. You'll either have one in there or you'll have the other. And so to stay confident that God can take care of us no matter what, that's your moment of choice. And that's exactly what he said to Jairus. Is that right? Is it the same thing? Because at that moment, he could have believed the death messenger. He could have believed that it was hopeless. But that's not what Jesus encouraged his heart with. It was, come on. Don't give in to fear. You know, we're talking about somebody that's dead here. Is Jesus actually asking him to do something that, you know, you shouldn't be asking a person to do? Come on, Jesus, don't you realize that this is his little girl? You're expecting too much of him. But the end of the story. Let's go to the end. He got to the house. Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead but asleep. But they laughed at him. They thought they knew different. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. I thought, we can't just leave it with, you know, don't give in to fear. You've got to see the end of the story, the exciting bit, where the little girl gets up. Amen? Now, would Jairus have still seen the little girl raised up if he'd given in to fear or he'd got hooked into what the death messenger had to say? We ain't got time to go into it now, but I did intend to go through Abraham's story. Abraham, but to save time, Abraham, okay, God comes to him. You're going to be a father of many nations. Can you imagine what that's like? You know, he goes to the people, the locals and everything. What's your name? The father of many nations. And he's got no children. His wife's barren. Year after year after year after year. And at the age of about 89... Sarah, his wife, who's been barren, tries to help God out. How many times have we tried to do that? Try and find a way. Let's have a plan here. You know, God might need some help. All right? So she said, so, you know, she must still believe, I mean, that Abraham can still produce children. Okay, at the age of 89, okay, so she has confidence in that. So the slave girl goes in, sleeps with him, has a baby. 10 years later, okay, Sarah eventually gives birth to Isaac. The word actually means he who laughs. Or who laughs. Because to start with, there was laughter. at the thought of a man at 99 years of age and a woman that's been barren all her life are going to have a child. They laughed. Let's just turn to Romans chapter 4 and let's just look at that, shall we? I think it's important to put our eyes on it. Against all hope, this is verse 18. But let's just back up, actually. We're breaking at verse 17, the latter part of it. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they are. That's exactly what he did with Abraham by calling him the father of many nations, calling him something that in the natural he wasn't. But he was going to call him that until it became a reality. So everywhere he goes, I'm the father of many nations, I'm the father of many nations, I'm the father of many nations. I mean, if you say it enough times, you're going to believe it, aren't you? How many people have actually drawn themselves into believing something that they really shouldn't believe in? But here was Abraham going around saying he's the father of many, against all hope. Abraham, in hope, believed. And so he did become the father of many nations. Just as it had been said, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. He faced the fact, okay, he realized it in the natural that his body was dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief. Unbelief is not believing nothing. It's believing the wrong thing. It's not believing in nothing at all. It's believing something that's wrong. Isn't that right? It's believing that things like this is impossible. Without, he faced the fact, since he was about 100 years, and that Sarah's, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. The problem is with us, quite often, we are not in our mind and our hearts fully persuaded. We might be fully persuaded about what we don't have to see on this earth, like our salvation for the future. But anything that we want now or need now, okay, we tend to believe the circumstances more around us than believing God's word. You heard me speak quite some time ago now, as regards where it says in 1 John 4:16, as regards we've known and believed the love. You know, you can read forevermore about his love for you. But there needs to come a point where we start to believe it. Believe that he loves us. You know, did Paul and Silas really believe when they'd been whipped and thrown in the inner part of the prison, where there'd be no lights in there, there'd be rats running everywhere? Where's the rat? It'd be pitch black. And they start a worship meeting. This is faith in God. And this is knowing that there's a God that loves us. There's a God that's interested in us. And folks, no matter where you are this morning, No matter what challenge you're facing, I want you to believe that there's a God that loves you and he's a shepherd to you, interested in you. No matter what it is, he wants to be involved. And he can bring you through this, no matter what it is. Amen? Amen. And this is the sort of thing that we need in our hearts to raise the level of expectancy of God doing something. You know that place in Toronto, it was electric with expectancy. And they had Randy Clark had this bloke come who I think more than Randy himself sees creative miracles. So in other words, body parts created that weren't there before. Okay? Now he did like an impartation. Anybody wants to do the same thing? You know, all go down the front and what have you, and he'll pray for you, and you start seeing the same things yourself. Prayed for us that we'd see the same things ourselves. But you know, it'll only come to those who actually say, yeah, I'll take that. I want it. I believe that you want it for me, for my family, for my church, for my community. You want me to have it. And you want to see the lame walk. You really do want to see the lame walk, the blind see. You want to see people have hope again. I'll tell you something. If you get two or three people or four people who are seriously, let's say stage four cancer, and they get healed, people will come to your church. When they hear about it, they'll come. Kenneth Hagin used to call healing the dinner bell of revival. They'll come running, folks. There's hope for them all of a sudden. And that's what the church is meant to look like. Put hope in people's hearts. That there is a God in heaven that loves them and cares for them. And wants to bless them. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, can the band come back up now? We're going to take communion now, okay? Let's just stand, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Yes. Jesus just voluntarily offers up his back to be scourged. But the Bible teaches us that by his stripes, those stripes that went upon his back, by his stripes, we were healed. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, for this bread, Lord. Lord, which is your body. As we look at this bread, we think of what went on in your body that was broken for such as us. Your body was scourged. Your body was nailed to that cross. And Lord, we thank you for this wine, Lord, that is your blood, that was shed for us. And Lord, it is the blood of a new covenant between God and man. You are a covenant-making God. And you're not a covenant-breaking God. It's man that breaks. And as we take this bread and this wine this morning, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'll touch people's bodies. Where they need wholeness, bring wholeness, Lord. Because this is what it resembles, Lord. The price you paid that we'd walk free. So now let's just worship, shall we? And just come up and take the bread and take the wine and realize that this enormous cost for not just your sins, but also for whatever has afflicted your body. It was for freedom Christ Jesus set us free. He intended you to walk free, walk whole. Tell him about the job you need. Tell him about the breakdown in relationships. Tell him about whatever it is. And lay it down at the foot of the cross. And pick up hope. And pick up faith. And pick up confidence in a God that loves you and is interested in everything in your life. Amen.